Praise God. Okay, well, we're going to look at our teaching today. We're looking at a unique subject, which was suggested to me by Richard a few months ago. So, depending on how it goes, you can blame him or me. But, Dave, if we put these up, we were looking at this month different kind of questions. That they're unrelated, but they're common things which I have heard or been asked or have come on people's minds. And the first one a couple of weeks ago was about repentance and how that affects us today. Is it a one-time only experience, or is it something that regularly should be part of our Christian life? And we heard it needed to be the latter. And then last week, Spiro preached a great sermon that I listened to in the week. It was online really quick. To explain how you would share that Jesus is the only way. Not that Jesus is the only way, which we do believe, but how to explain that. In our society where it's a pluralistic society. Well, today we're going to look at this next question, if you want to move up. Being unequally yoked. The situation where a Christian is married to a non-Christian. And it was put to me, and in my mind, it's come about to be really where a Christian lady is married to a non-Christian husband. Now, not all of us are in that situation. But there is something in this message for all of us to apply to the situations and circumstances that we may be in, we may be facing, or we know someone who is. I have been married for 25 years in March. Well, don't look too excited, yeah. If you knew what I had to put up with, you would be cheering. So I am not directly affected by this, but I am indirectly affected through my auntie. My auntie, as a teenager, was very zealous for the Lord with my mum, but she drifted away from the faith. And in that period of time when she drifted away, she got pregnant outside of wedlock and had my cousin. And this was over 48 years ago. So it was an issue back then. And she, out of duty, got married to my late uncle, who's since died. But things went from bad to worse in that situation. He became an alcoholic. And he would basically drink away the family's money. And it was a very, very difficult situation, we're all concerned, for many a year. So he would go down his men's drinking club and drop the cousins off at my house and then drive all the way back, 40 minutes to go back to his club. So we didn't always have so much of a great relationship with my uncle, though, with my auntie. She got right with God over that issue. She repented and realized that wasn't the right thing to do. But then she cried out for mercy and asked God to come into that situation to help. And so I kind of want to speak a little bit about that situation today from a distance, but also want to speak into that situation for those who are affected by it. And it can create a lot of difficult feelings within us, which I am aware of, and I've seen many tears in my own family life about that. Sometimes you can have feelings of spiritual loneliness. You haven't got the ability to share things which you feel God is saying to you and you're excited about with your spouse. That's difficult, and you feel a bit of a separation there. It can be quite confusing sometimes. Sometimes you feel a bit sad about your situation. You feel a bit guilty that maybe that they're not coming to Christ, they're not coming to church, and is it your fault? Should you have tried harder? Is it God's judgment on you? Whatever the situation, and we have all these difficult situations that pose in our minds at different times of the day or night. But I believe God speaks a word of hope to us. And there's a great passage in Scripture, which we'll read in a minute, where the Apostle Peter speaks a word of faith right into that situation to lift hearts and to lift minds. But I want to say at the beginning that we're not really going to be speaking about the situation where a Christian marries a non-Christian. We're talking about where someone is married and then they may become a Christian, or they may turn back or rediscover their faith. And so they find themselves in a situation that was affecting many in the New Testament. I think the Scripture is extremely clear about whether a Christian should marry a non-Christian. Indeed, this phrase, unequally yoked, comes from 1 Corinthians 6:14. And it has the idea, as you can see, a bull next to a donkey, and they're one is very strong and one is weaker, and they're pulling in different directions, or they're going in the same direction, but one is so much stronger that they're going around in circles, and the ground they're trying to furrow is kind of uneven, and the result isn't as it should be. I do know, by God's grace, some people who have married a non-Christian, and God has been very gracious, and they've had a good wedding. They've had a good marriage and a good life after that. The question always arises, though, how much better could it have been? And what can God still do? God is gracious, God is merciful. But if you're in that situation, listen to Mick's sermon 2 weeks ago. Okay, let's have a look at our passage today. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 6. If you want to turn to it and see these words, we can read through it together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Says this: "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear." Okay, so that passage has the S word in it. Submit. And we'll come on to that. But I just want to give you a little bit of background to this, so you know the kind of context this is coming from. So many people were hearing the word of God for the first time. So people were already married. And when they were hearing the word of God, they were hearing it in the context of persecution. And so if you were a Christian, it was a very challenging situation for you to be in, because the Roman emperor at the time was seeking to blame Christians for certain things which were going on, not least fires that had happened in Rome at the time. And so Peter wrote this letter to the area around Rome, and they were experiencing their property being taken away. They were experiencing limited opportunities. They weren't able to go into the synagogues because the Jews were retracting their faith and were coming away from Christ. And they were under threat of their physical well-being as well. And so the shame on the non-Christian man to have a Christian, a believing wife, was a very difficult thing. And as you can imagine, it brought a lot of tension into the married life and into the home. And this is the situation in which Paul is speaking into. And indeed, when you look at verse 6, it says, you are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Well, that fear is the fear of persecution, the fear that your husband will leave you. So you want to capitulate your faith and go back to your Gentile beliefs and join with your husband, and then he will be free of any persecution, and so will you. And it will release the tension that the husband might be saying to you, can you just give up your faith? Do you have to go to that house church again today? It's causing me problems at work. You know, and there are real problems. So that was the tension there. The whole book of Peter is written with persecution as a background. And so when we find ourselves in those situations, we tend to think, right, well, if I can convert the husband, all will be well. And the lady in this situation was thinking, well, if I can convert the husband, then we'll be united together, there'll be peace in the home, and together we can stand against the Roman authorities and we'll be stronger. And so we think, right, well, how can we use our words? The problem is, we're not all the best evangelists, are we? I don't know how many times you've tried to evangelize someone or share your faith. It doesn't always go down well. I can remember a few times myself doing that, and it went down like a lead balloon. Doesn't help. My auntie was in the same situation. My auntie was a very petite lady, a very quiet person. She's a behind-the-scenes person. She's been a church member most of her life, and her job was a cleaner. She got a church house given with the job, and then now she's retired, and she's working in another Baptist church, and she's a volunteer, and she does teas and coffees and tidies up, and she does all those things that make the church run in the background. She's not a foreground person. There is no chance of her ever trying to win over my uncle with her words. He was a very loud, gregarious, boisterous, drunk, big person. Taller than me, fatter than me, if you can believe it. And he was a real kind of man's man, really into cricket, rugby sport, all that kind of thing. And she didn't stand a chance. Some of us, we struggle when it comes down to the questions that we get answered. We can't answer that because suddenly all our non-Christian husbands have become experts in science. And they know all the reasons for evolution, and we're kind of scuppered, and we don't know what to say, and we can't respond, and so we're struggling. Some of us, the personality, we don't like confrontation. I find it hard to believe if some of the ladies, no, I wouldn't say that. Most of us don't like confrontation, do we? And we don't talk about politics because that might be confrontational. We ban the word Brexit in our homes. We don't like the, you know, all that kind of confrontation. And the last thing we want to do is have light against darkness. And it's talk about being saved and not being saved and eternal destinies. That's really, really tricky. And if we do try and kind of tiptoe around the tulips and be quite nice about it, sometimes we can be misunderstood and we can be accused of forcing people. God forbid we try and bring them to an outreach and it's actually a church and it ends up being a cheesy outreach and we're cringing inside and that just kind of rams home why the husband never came in the first place. And all our hard work over the years is undone and it's a disaster. Some people like to write Bible verses and leave them in their husband's lunch so they read it at lunchtime. Some keen wives might even download this sermon and pass it on to their husband's iPhone. I don't know, never know. I don't advise you do that. Now, some husbands are even threatened when you want to say grace at the table. Because you say, Lord, thank you for the food you provided. And the husband's thinking, no, I provided this. Many a man is threatened by God providing, God being the center of the family, God being the center of your affection. And the man can feel isolated. It just creates tension, doesn't it? It creates a bit of a rub sometimes. It's not really great. You can have a lot of tension when you want to bring kids to church. You can have a lot of tension when you want to explain about life, the universe, and everything, which always comes up at a certain point. And the children get two answers. Who do they believe? And your standing as an authoritative parent is undermined. So this whole situation is fraught with difficulties. So there must be a way. Surely there is a way in which we can do this without words. How can we win without words? Well, Peter says there is a way. He says that women can win without words. Women can win without words. How will that be? Let's have a look and see what Peter says in this passage. He says the husband can be won over and possibly saved by behavior. By the behavior of the wife. That's how women win without words. It's their behavior. What type of behavior? Well, the passage here says that it's to do with purity. The purity of the wife's life. Not the words of the wife, but the purity of the wife's life. That is how the wife wins without words. There's another part of behavior mentioned as well. It talks about reverence. The reverence of her life. Again, that's not words, is it? I mean, you can speak reverential words, I get that. But it's more about an attitude. That's how you can win without words. It's through purity and reverence. But what type of purity? This is the question that is raised in this passage. And I, being an ex-youth worker, have heard this mentioned so many times to young girls who feel under pressure that they need to look good. And in a social media age where everything's done with selfies and Instagram or whatever, and the girls are always pouting their lips and wearing different things, you know, and telling which shop they bought it from, there's a pressure to be beautiful on the outside. And so the youth worker will say, no, your beauty comes from inside. Which is true, but the context of this is even much more powerful. It's for a Christian wife who wants to see her non-Christian husband come to know the Lord. Or at the very least, relieve some tension that is in the home. And so this passage contrasts an outward beauty with inner beauty. For example, you wouldn't say, do I look good in this? I mean, just let me give you a general tip, ladies. Don't ever ask a man that question. Because you put him in an impossible position, right? Because if the man says you do look good, then the obvious question is, are you saying I didn't look good before I put this on? So that's just dangerous. And if you say, yeah, you do look good, they just look at you and go, what are you after? And you just ask me that question, and it's a no-win. So those words really aren't going to help. But it's all about those words of affection of, what do I look like? And Peter's saying, not those words. You can't win with those words. He also talks about what people look like with their hair, braided hair. Do you like my hair? Well, what's that about? It's about what I look like, what I look like. The focus is off the husband again, and it's on to the wife. And again, it's about trying to win with words. He also says, talks about jewelry. If you loved me, you'd buy me a ring. I'm not getting much response to that one. Have you tried that one? How many of you have asked your husband for a ring and they said, yeah, have one? It's always a discussion, isn't it? You want to kind of build up, don't you, to a big anniversary, such like a 25th. Oh. Okay. Fell for that one. Trade the one in you've got and we can upgrade it. How loving and romantic is that? See that? See, it's just fraught with danger, these words. It just drains, doesn't it? It can drain. It's very difficult. No, these are all words. The type of purity that the Bible is talking about here is to have a reverential spirit. They're actually the same thing. They're actually one. The purity that wins over a husband is a reverential spirit. And here now is where we light the touch paper in this message. And we talk about women submitting to their husbands. And when we first look at this, though, we want to think to ourselves, well, surely it doesn't mean that. Surely it means we submit to God, because we can all do that, can't we? We all say, amen, I want to submit to God. But that's not the situation here. That would just create competition. If that was where you were going to put your submission towards God, not your husband, that would just make the relationship even more tense. Because you would be in competition then. Every time you say, like my auntie used to say, I'm going to the church, my uncle would say, well, I'm going to go to my church. You have wine at your church, I'm going to have a bit more wine at my church. And it just creates a competition, doesn't bring unity. It's very, very difficult. And sometimes we can be tempted into comparing our life. We can compare our Christian life with our husband's non-Christian life. And we want to try and communicate somehow that it's better to live with God than without, and yet that just creates competition as well. So it can't be that kind of reverence. It can't be meaning reverence towards God. Sometimes we want to spend more time with our Christian friends and not so much time with their friends. My auntie found it always very difficult to go down the club. It was difficult to hold a conversation with people who were watching cricket, playing pool, all the beer in their hand, being very merry after 3 or 4 hours. It's a very difficult scenario for someone who was a teetotal. And so it would just create, again, competition. The purity that Peter is talking about here is a reverence which is directed towards the husband. Towards the husband. That's the S word. We're not talking about 50 Shades of Grey submission. It's all right. Don't look at me as if you know what I'm talking about. I know you know, and you know I know. There we go. No, he's not talking about that whatsoever, praise God. He's talking about a loving submission, a servant heart, a devotion that my auntie expressed to her husband when she said her wedding vows. I've written it down. She said, I will love, honor, and obey. But she did not say, I'm going to be your slave. She did not say, I'm going to be victimized. I'm happy to be victimized. She did not say that you can be abusive. And she did not say, I'm happy to be controlled. That's not the type of submission we're talking about here either. We're talking about the submission which Peter describes in a story in the Old Testament between Sarah and Abraham. Abraham, the great man of faith. Well, how does that relate to our situation? We're talking about a Christian wife and a non-Christian husband. So why has Peter pulled up this situation of a Christian wife with a Christian husband, so to speak? Well, this was a story where Abraham was at his most vulnerable, where he was wobbling in his faith. He received a promise from God nearly 25 years before, and that promise hadn't yet come to fruition. The promise was to have a son. And Sarah was barren. And so she was in a situation where she had a maidservant who was young, who was able to give birth. And what she did was she said to Abraham, look, you go and see if this promise will come true through Hagar. And if you have a boy through him, then he can be the one that brings this promise and you can have an heir through him. So this was Sarah's idea. Abraham willingly obliged. which he might be living to regret. Afterwards, then all hell broke loose. There was no spirit of submission whatsoever. There was tension between Sarah and Abraham, tension between Sarah and Hagar, tension between Sarah and the child, which was named Ishmael. And in the end, Sarah ended up bullying Hagar out of the family home and off into the desert to almost die. And there became a fracture of relationship between Abraham and Sarah. And so Abraham is saying, God, what are you doing? Everything's falling apart. Abraham, the great man of faith, is struggling to believe the words of God. Just like your husband may well be struggling to believe the words of God. And Peter says, let's look at what Sarah did in that situation. Because initially, with her words, she lost, didn't she? Sarah lost with words. And Peter says, no, this is how you can win with words. So he gives the example and says about the story that happened next in chapter 17 of that story. God steps in a year before Isaac is to be born. Of course, they don't know that yet. And he says, you are going to have this child by the time I come back next year. And Abraham laughs. He laughs out of shock. He laughs out of unbelief. And God just, again, encourages Abraham. But to Sarah, she also laughs. She laughs in a tent behind a tent door, or a tent flap, sorry, should I say. And God challenges Sarah. And then Sarah lies, says, no, God, I didn't laugh. And he says, no, you did. I heard you. And the rebuke that Sarah receives from the Lord moves her from unbelief into belief. And she says to Abraham, you are my Lord. The phrase that we would use today, you're my master. And so Abraham has this quandary in his mind. Before he met God in chapter 17, he's thinking, I've got this promise, I'm in trouble, there's tension between me and my wife, my son that I thought was going to be the one to take this promise is now not here. What's going to happen? And God comes in and speaks this word that by next year, you're going to have this child. And so Abraham is now thinking, right, that's not my biggest problem, God. My biggest problem now isn't actually to believe you. My biggest problem is, how am I going to get Sarah into bed? She's 86 years old. Can you just imagine that romantic night? Get off me, Abraham! What do you think? This is not going to happen. It hasn't happened for years. This is the reality. This is the stuff the Bible doesn't say. The Bible insinuates. That was the issue. So Abraham had to say and approach her and say, I believe that God is going to give me a child by this time next year. But he really didn't have that faith because he couldn't get past the issue of we've actually got to have sex, this has got to happen. And it was Sarah who said, you're my master, I am ready. We can, as Steve said, literally, we can do it. I'm ready. Okay, I agree with you. Let's try and make a baby. That's the reality of it. Can you believe I'm saying these words in the church service here? You're hearing this today. But this is in the first few chapters of the Bible. And it was in that situation where she said, okay, Abraham, I will submit to the word of God. I'll submit to your faith, weak though it is. And Abraham, suddenly his faith came alive and said, great, I can see how we're going to have this baby. And it was through Sarah's submission to her husband that they were able to conceive, and then, as God said, this time next year they did have the baby. Sarah won without words. And it's that submission that God wants to work in our hearts. Imagine an unbelieving husband is now thinking, wow, this Christianity makes my wife respect me more. It's the respect that a man needs. If you ever talk about how to love a man, it's not with kisses, it's with respect. And this is the word that Peter has for those wives that are struggling. Women don't need to be cantankerous like Sarah was. Don't need to be challenging like Sarah was. Don't need to be moaning like Sarah was. No, we can win without words. My auntie, she got to the point where she could bring my uncle to a Billy Graham crusade. We don't know what happened at that moment, but But I can say that I saw him change a bit. I don't know if he came to know the Lord. But what I can say is he would never, ever have got to that meeting at all if it hadn't have been for my auntie over the years coming to grips with this passage and others and realizing that she was never going to change her husband, but God actually wanted to change her. And my auntie has this amazing, amazing soft spirit. She's not a walkover. She's a very strong lady. But she's got a wonderful spirit about her that just shines through. And bizarrely enough, she doesn't wear any makeup. I'm not saying for a minute you shouldn't wear makeup, but it just accentuates the point for me, because I've known her obviously since I can remember. I've seen her grow and I've seen the situation grow. Now my uncle has died. But I can see also how my auntie is one in another way. She had two boys. Both of them grew up in church. Both of them left church, went away from God. Both of them got into debt. Both of them started drinking. It started re-going over exactly what my uncle was like. But one day in the Philippines, when my cousin was in the river, in the sea, he had an experience with a riptide where he was kept under the water by a riptide and he couldn't get up. And at that moment in the sea, in a wonderful, glorious desert island, he accepted that he was going to die. And then dramatically, out of nowhere, the current let him go, and he came up to the surface. And as he walked out of the water, he said to himself, I will sort out my debts, I will go home and face my mother, and I will get my life right with God. On his journey home, he met his wife. And they're now married, they're key people in their church, and their two children are serving God in the church today. My auntie won without words. And this is what God is saying to you and I this morning, that we can win without words. You don't have to worry if you're not a very good evangelist. You don't have to worry if all your attempts have failed in the past. It doesn't matter. Like Sarah, God is speaking a word into you today, which will cause that beautiful submission to come into your heart, and God will be able to work through your behavior, through your attitude, through your purity and reverence, and we will see how you will win without words. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, a sensitive subject, we give it to you, Lord. We live in a society that doesn't want to use the yes word and has abused that word. But Lord Jesus, we know that you submitted even to death. Lord Jesus, we know that you will submit to your Father at the end of all things and give him back the kingdom. Thank you that you can reclaim this word for us. Lord, we pray for every lady that has been a victim of abuse and violence. We pray for their protection. We pray for all the initiatives that local authorities and charities and the government are seeking to promote and fund where this submission has been abused. Father, we leave room for your judgment on those men. But in our situation here today, Father God, we thank you that you want to work that submission of Christ in our hearts. Have mercy on us, we pray. Now, if anybody at the end of the service would like to pray with someone or chat with someone, Kath has got a few ladies together, and they'll be just down the front here to my left. And when the service closes, if you would like to spend some moments just chatting and praying with them about the situation that you find yourself in, then you're very welcome to come down and do that. If you also have a burden on your heart for someone you know and you would like to talk things over as well, then you're welcome to do that. Amen.